I speak to you in the name of the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we smooth into summer, it is reassuring to know that we follow a God who knows how to take a nap. After a long day of healing and teaching and casting out demons, Jesus and his disciples are in boats heading to the far shore. A carpenter's son, Jesus wisely made sure to recruit some fishermen. Not only does their livelihood provide transportation and sustenance, but their skills on the water may be trusted while Jesus takes a much needed break. These are the signs of a good leader, discerning those with a range of abilities to be part of the leadership team, ensuring that individual gifts are called upon at the right time, and teaching through practical situations. It is not easy for a leader and a teacher such as Jesus to let go and let others do their thing. So very much is out of his control that one can imagine he might want to hold the reins tightly, and he might carry just a little bit of stress. But Jesus gets into the boat and deeply relaxes. My dad was a dairy farmer, and he took a nap every day after lunch, no matter what was going on. If he was in the fields cropping, he would stop, eat his sandwiches, and then stretch out under the shade of a tree, or if there were no trees, in the shade of the tractor wheel. If he was at home, he would eat and then lie on the floor, his torso on the living room carpet, and his legs on the linoleum of the kitchen. This was to maximize his comfort and minimize my mother's need to clean. When he stopped farming, the living room couch or his recliner chair or the hammock in the backyard became his napping spots. As a child, I was so very fortunate because I would curl up in the crook of my dad's arm as he napped. It was the safest place in my world. Just thinking about it slows down my breathing, calms my mind, and warms my heart. But Jesus is taking the nap to another length. He is still asleep in the boat, despite a great windstorm arising, which is whipping up the waves and causing the boat to become partially swamped. When fishermen are terrified on the water, it is a sign that things are very bad indeed. They are sure that they're going to make it. And their teacher, the one in whom they trust, doesn't even notice. When the terror of the external circumstance of the storm and the fear of their internal knowing that they aren't going to make it collide, they wake Jesus up. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How many times have we called out the same thing, aloud or silently, to God? For this fundamental cry of humanity, "Please see my situation. Please show me that you care," is quick to our lips when we are terrified. How out of control we can become when driven by fear, and how it brings out the very worst in us. We long to have God save us from the storm, especially when we have already decided the ending. And in our fear, we forget all that God has already done for us. Just as the disciples think that Jesus doesn't care, forgetting all the healing and the teaching and the restoring that they have experienced with him, our most recent experience of God should not be the totality of our understanding of God. There is always more to the Divine One. God is already in whatever boat we find ourselves, deeply relaxed and yet responsive to our call. God is quick to say, "Peace, be still," to the external storms that rage around us. God is quick to ask, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" to the internal storms of our doubt and fear. For God knows that although we may plead for deliverance, the truth is that we are often attached, more than attached, to the way things are, the devil we know. And we are wary when things threaten to change. So God reminds us that we are part of God's team, that we have skills and abilities that will help see us through, and that any situation can provide us with the opportunity to live into our faith. In Mark's stormy story, everybody was saved that night, the disciples and the other boats that traveled with them. But at its core, the episode is still more unsettling than settling. The disciples are astonished and unnerved. "Who then is this?" they ask. Even they who have left everything to follow him, who presumably believe him to be someone extraordinary, the Messiah, the Deliverer, even they are perplexed, eyes widening, filled with awe. The storm has gone silent, but now they are left with him, and so are we. Mary Oliver, in her poem, Maybe, leads us past the storm itself. Sweet Jesus, talking his melancholy madness, stood up in the boat and the sea lay down, silky and sorry. So everybody was saved that night. But you know how it is when something different crosses the threshold. The uncles mutter together, the women walk away. The young brother begins to sharpen his knife. Nobody knows where the soul is. It comes and goes like the wind over the water. Sometimes, for days, you don't think of it. Maybe after the sermon, after the multitude was fed, one or two of them felt the soul slip forth like a tremor of pure sunlight before exhaustion that wants to swallow everything gripped their bones and left them miserable and sleepy, as they are now, forgetting how the wind tore at the sails before he rose and talked to it, tender and luminous and demanding as he always was, 1,000 times more frightening than the killer sea. Being saved from the storm may not look or feel exactly like what we anticipate, but it is always an opportunity to have our eyes opened, our hearts reassured, our path clarified, and our minds filled with awe for the God that we follow. May you enjoy some calming, restorative naps this summer, held in the crook of God's power and love. Amen. Amen.